Hello, everyone. How are you? It is so good to be here, not just because we don't have our kids, but because we are excited to hang out with you guys. Just want to say really quickly, you know how sometimes between worship and the talk, we sort of switch gears? Don't switch gears. There was such a lovely, heavy, sweet presence of Jesus during worship, and I want you to allow that to just sit on you during this talk, because I truly believe he's been doing something incredibly profound since the moment we began this morning. And it's not broken up in sessions, it's a whole thing. So we're going to follow that through to the end of tonight. Well, my name is Dana. I am married to Andrew Masters, who you met earlier. Some quick things about me that may help you get to know me a bit better very quickly. I am a musician. Most of that is done outside the church, although I am on the volunteer team for our worship team at church at LVV. I'm a mother to those three children that I had all within 18 months. I'm very proud of that. Mm-hmm. Two twin boys are four. My six-year-old daughter who thinks she's my sister wife. Can I tell you a quick story about that? So we, like many of you, have full lives. We love our lives. We are called to everything that we're doing. And there come those moments where you are completely overwhelmed by life. And I don't know if it happens to you, but when I'm like that, I end up waking up in the middle of the night with this intense need to sort my life out. And this one particular time, I woke up in the middle of the night, and we just come back from the U.S. Visiting my parents, but it was maybe a couple months before that I woke up and realized we had yet to get our twin boys their passports. And so, obviously, a bit of a panic. I woke up, I was like, Andrew, we don't have passports for the boys. And he woke up, he was like, get on that tomorrow. And I'm like, yes, back to sleep. So I think the kids were off school the next day. And so we woke up and my little girl was like, hey, can we go to the pool today? And I'm super dramatic and not at all like super like, you know, gentle with my children. And I was like, no, Nora, we're not going to the pool today. In fact, we're doing nothing fun. Today is passport day. And I said, and you kids will play quietly for the first time in your lives while I fill out these passport applications, make no mistakes, and then we're going to the post office and we're going to put them in. And the whole time she's like looking at me getting increasingly like disgusted as I'm talking. And so when I finish the whole plan for passport day, she looks at me and she's like, Mom, the boys already have passports. Now, my daughter, Noor, thinks she knows everything. She is six, and she admitted to us when she was five that she was pretty sure she was smarter than both of us because she had done P1. So I just was like, I got to address this arrogance in you. And I was like, let me tell you something, Noor. I am tired, sick and tired of you thinking you know more than me. I am the adult. I am the mother. If those boys had passports, I would know because I would have had to apply for them. So she's, like, really annoyed. If you tell her she's wrong, she, like, is so annoyed. She's like, Mom, if the boys didn't have passports, how did they get into Sweden with us last summer? I was like, well, they don't have passports, but you stay there, I'm going to go check. So I went to the place where we keep all the passports, and sure enough, there are two, like new, passports for our twin boys. Had to call Andrew, tell him the story. Had to repent to my already arrogant six-year-old. That leads me to my last fact about me that I would like you to know about me. I am an awesome mom. One of the best that I've met, really. So if you need some advice. Andrew spoke to you this morning about identity, and we did not plan this. You know, when we have time together, we like to binge watch Netflix, go out to eat, talk about other things. We don't talk about our talks. And so we just realized that these two things are very related. And so this talk is probably going to be a bit of an illustration of what you heard this afternoon. I had the pleasure of meeting your incredible leaders, Pete and Bea, at a gathering my husband has gone to for the last few years. And I've only been to this gathering twice, and each time I've gotten to connect with Bea And isn't she just the coolest kid on the block? Like, hello. Yeah. I haven't spoken that much to Pete, but... But I quickly found out that he is known around certain parts for leading a pretty stellar communion. And so I know we're going to be cool because I love communion. Side note, does anybody else get a little bit annoyed when communion feels like the sample station at Tesco? Like that little bitty piece of bread and that little... Because I'm like, I grew up, I was looking at that like painting of Jesus at the Last Supper, and it was definitely a Last Supper. It was not a last snack. And I'm tempted on some communion Sundays to pack up some ham and cheese in my own wine glass and sit at the side of the stage making a big ham sandwich. But actually, that was one of the few appropriate and helpful ideas I had when Andrew was planting church early on, when we were smaller, when LVV was smaller. I suggested that we do communion meals. I just love that picture of long tables and sharing a meal with people. It was incredible, and it was so simple. Massive pots of chili, curry, or spaghetti, or whatever. This meal with friends that began with remembering the calling to mind our story as kingdom people. And I think I love that version of communion so much because it reminded me of my childhood. See, I grew up in the deep south of America in a family that was incredibly broken and powerful. You see, my family story is one of heartbreak and pain, but also one of great strength and tenacity. My grandmother, who was the backbone in the heart of our family, was a leading civil rights activist in our state. Her father, who would never publicly claim her, was a white man who had a family of his own and also fathered her and her two brothers. My grandmother was a half-white black girl with skin that looked like Andrew's after a few days in the sun and red hair who decided to be an activist and confront head-on social injustice and systematic racism. She marched with Dr. King, and one of our Supreme Court justices in America got his start being her lawyer when she or her children were jailed for peaceful protest. My grandfather would often work 14-hour days in a factory to come home and sit on his porch all night with a shotgun to protect his family from the Ku Klux Klan, who my grandmother had a habit of offending. So you can imagine the stories that I grew up hearing. And to this day, I beg my mom or my aunt to write a book just for me, but they never do it because these stories were only ever shared one way, around our table. I want to tell you another story. I'm not going to so much tell it to you, I'm going to read it to you. It's a weird story. Hold on. It's a really ridiculous story. I think we hear it so much we forget how ridiculous it is. But listen to this. This is Luke chapter 1. Starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to the village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name, Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty," he said. "Beautiful inside and out. God be with you." She was thoroughly shaking, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. I've been there. That sounds like my son Moses when he wants something. "You're so beautiful, mommy." But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you." If I heard that, I'm like, what kind of surprise? I don't know what God-sized surprise is. "You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus." Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "But how? I've never slept with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God. And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son, old as she is?" Well, thank you, Aunt Gabriel. "Everyone called her barren, and here she is, 6 months pregnant. Nothing you see is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Yes, I see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid. ready to serve. Let it be with me, just as you say. Then the angel left her. As a child, I can remember wanting to change my world when I grew up. Like my granny, or Dr. King, and the countless others I was taught to adore, I saw myself in secret rooms with world leaders, casting vision, implementing global changes. I don't remember, however, wanting to be a musician. I don't remember fantasizing about being a singer. For one, I was surrounded by better singers than me and never thought of it as an option. And also, if I am honest, I didn't really think it was significant enough work. And I didn't even like musicians, so there you go. I like them now. I like all of you. Yeah. So imagine my frustration when I began slowly to realize that being a musician is exactly what the Father had planned for me. When that still small voice became clearer and clearer, and I realized that he wanted me to go all in, embrace being a creative, a songwriter, a singer, a cultural prophet, I was, and excuse my language, pissed off. I didn't talk to him for a little bit. I was really hurt. And when I finally started speaking to him again, this is what I said. This, my friends, was the cry of my heart. I do not want to do this. I want to do something significant, something big. I'm not talking about Beyonce big. I want it to be Mother Teresa big, Martin Luther King Jr. big, Nelson Mandela big. I do not want to entertain people. I don't want to be another jester in the king's court. I said this to him. I literally said this. I don't want to be another jester in the king's court. I want to be the king. You know that moment when you stop and think, yeah, I'm not like Jesus at all. Mm-mm. Still on my journey. But I said, yeah. Eventually I said yes because he asked. But I was not happy about it. And that's okay. And what I'm going to say next may not be fun or catchy or even inspiring. It may not settle well in your emotions, but you may find that it settles just right in your spirit. God didn't ask me to be thrilled with his call for my life. He just asked me to be obedient. If Mary was a sane individual, and I believe she was, it would be safe to assume that she did not spend her free time as a child dreaming of being an unwed mother. That moment when her family would eventually ask her, well, who's the daddy? And she would say, God? Probably was not on her bucket list. Jonah got himself stuck in the belly of a nasty fish because he was not feeling that particular call. Moses got to talk to God through a bush on fire, and he was still like, no, thank you. I don't really think that God is worried about whether we like the calling, whether it excites us or makes us feel important, whether it's tweetable. Maybe we have to stop waiting for God to present us with an acceptable option. You see, that fulfillment that we all long for, that peace that supersedes human understanding, the joy unspeakable, the sense of purpose and significance, in the kingdom, that follows obedience. It's a truth that I had just discovered, but actually realized that I always knew it. It was in me from my time around that table. Hearing those stories, my family stories. And even bigger than that table is our communion table, our family table. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the story and all the stories that led to that story. Stories of people many times on their way to fulfilling personal dreams when they are invited to die to self, to the identity they were creating for themselves, and submit to the identity offered by the Father. As I let that truth wash over me, seep into my bones, my insides were changed. That thing, that dream that once disgusted me now delights me. That mantle that once intimidated me, I carry with authority sometimes. Because this is real life, right? I'd be like Kevin Hart, real talk. Real talk, people. So I just launched an EP, and it has gone platinum. Just kidding. Nothing has happened. But anyway, I just launched an EP. It was part of that act of obedience for me. It was amazing. I loved it, but it was part of the act of obedience. And for the first time as a musician, I submitted that whole process to the Holy Spirit. The whole process. And obviously, when you do something like that, you have to do like a gig, like a launch, an EP launch, right? Invite all these people to it. Not even invite, beg them to buy the tickets to get to it. And leading up to that launch, I felt this sense of the Holy Spirit like never before. Like never before. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I knew just how to design the night. I just knew what to do. It was incredible. It was incredible. And I spent the weeks leading up to it praying for this event, but not because I was desperate for it to go well. Most of the time, I don't think about it until hours before I get on stage. I literally was drawn by the Holy Spirit into the presence of Jesus to intercede over all of us who were going to be there that night. And I woke up on the morning of the launch, and I had no voice, literally nothing, nothing, okay, nothing. Cue my downward spiral, okay? I was like, I can remember all these conversations I have with God because they're so ridiculous and like tantrums. So this is exactly what I said to him. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We did all that for me to get to this moment of obedience, and I don't have a voice, maker of the universe. And I said to him, if you recall, and I just want you to know, you should be very careful about trying to remind God of things, because his memory is way better than yours. I said, if you recall, I didn't even want this. This was not my idea. And then I got real bold. And I was like, and not in a good way, like bold, like you better go to timeout bold. I said, I'm here because I obeyed you. This isn't even my dream. And the moment I had that thought, the Holy Spirit in his grace surrounded my heart to shield me from my own panic long enough to whisper to me, exactly, so why are you worried? And immediately I felt the Holy Spirit breathe boldness into my own spirit. I remember it so well. Andrew was sitting on the edge of the bed. I was in the bed having my breakdown. And he was saying, we need to cancel it. You need to cancel it, which is very significant because Andrew does not let me quit anything. Like, my leg could be falling off. He'd be like, you'll be all right. So he was saying, I think you need to cancel this. And the Holy Spirit just in me just said to me, Dana, this is it. This is that moment. Do you trust me? Without realizing it, I began to answer those questions that Andrew presented with us this morning. Who am I? That thing that Mary said, I'm a servant. I'm a willing vessel of the King. I am not my own. I belong to him. Then what's available to me? Everything, because the weight of the kingdom is behind those who walk in obedience. Everything. Therefore, what do? I get out of the boat. I walk on the water. I do the impossible. And I attempt to do that. I went to my show, and I miraculously, I had a voice for my show, and I was no voice right after I was done. Again, it was very crazy. But I'm going to start walking over to this keyboard. Can someone help me with a microphone stand? I did something really crazy that night as a part of that walk of obedience. If you know me, you know that I do not play the piano for anybody. Because it's kind of like being at Rachel and Tim's daughter's recital. But I opened the show that night with this song. I'm going to put this down somewhere.
Is that okay there?
All right. You guys there? I opened the show tonight with this song, and it was so significant to me to do this, because it was me saying, this isn't about me anymore, not my reputation, not my dreams, not my goals, what you want, God, what you want, right? And also, this is the same show that I was singing about, falling in love, falling out of love, making love. It was great. But I started out like this. Let's see. I was always gonna do this. Told myself I'd get to it. But you and I know the truth is I'm terrified. What's so easy just pretending, playing it safe and never risking? I just wish I knew the ending. I'm terrified. Now I'm coming out of hiding. No more running, no more fighting. Putting it all on the line, and I'm terrified. And they say courage ain't fearless. Ooh, but it has to be selfless. And I know I ain't there yet, I'm terrified. Oh, I'm terrified, yeah. And are you gonna say something? I'm right here, are you coming? Giving it all, withholding nothing, terrified. And they say courage ain't fearless, but it has to be selfless. And I know I ain't there yet, but I'm here. I am here. Even though I'm terrified. Thank you. Thank you. Right before I came on, I said to Andrew, I don't think I'm going to do the song. He was like, well, I was like, you know, I might run out of time. It's scary, isn't it? Some of us have been dreaming our own really good, awesome dreams, and it's amazing. But maybe for some of you, there has been a little, still, small voice in the corner of your mind that's getting clearer and clearer, leading you, gently pushing you to a place where you have to choose to obey. Can I invite the band to come back up right now? There's something else that lives on the other side of obedience. And it struck me because for the entire time that I was sort of not wanting to be a musician, I remember going through a period of maybe 4 years where I just did not hear the voice of God, where I didn't sense his presence anymore. I'd worked full-time for a massive church. I was leading people to Jesus. And nothing was wrong. I just didn't feel connected to him. And something crazy has happened since I said, okay, yeah, okay, this crazy thing you want me to do, I'm going to do it. The Holy Spirit is so close to me. Closer than I can ever remember. He's just like popping up all the time. There's something else that lives on the other side of obedience, and that is intimacy. If you have been craving intimacy with Jesus, and every time you come to a gathering, to something like this, your prayers, I just want to know you, just intimacy, please, please, intimacy. I want you to quiet your heart right now, and I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal if there's a place where he is asking for your obedience. I don't know of any other way to tell you how to get intimacy with the Father, how to know the Holy Spirit. The only thing that I have tried that has actually worked is obedience. And guys, I don't know what sea he's going to ask you to part. I don't know what people he will send you to liberate. I don't know what battle he will tell you to fight. But I do know that he will ask. And I do know that it will be impossible. And I do know that it probably won't be the thing you would have chosen or the way you would have chosen to do it.